Ecclesiastes 6:10-8:1. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing, and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, "I am determined to be wise," but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out the wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. "Look," says the teacher, "this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found: God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance."
Thank you very much for that. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all. If you don't know me, my name is Stu. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace. Shall we pray together before we dive into that text? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it is timeless and your truths stand from age to age. Thank you that we have this great privilege to sit under your word together this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would humble us, that you would shape and you would fashion us. Father, please, by your Spirit, come and refresh our hearts, renew our minds. Where we wrestle, wrestle us and win. And we pray this for our good, for your glory, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we pass the halfway point for the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher changes his style now, from reflections after witnessing things in the world, to here he is treating us to a series of provocative proverbs, all in a discussion centered around the topic of wisdom. And as we have a longer passage to get through today, we're not going to have time to delve into every single detail of this text, but we're going to be spending the majority of our time in chapter 7. So if you keep chapter 7 open, that would be great. I'm going to start with chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. And the first thing that the teacher tells us is to learn wisdom from death. There are many different outlooks and opinions on life when the topic of death comes up, as we've already heard about today in our service so far. That one particular prevalent way of thinking about death is to avoid it altogether. We're all going to die, so just party hard. You only live once, YOLO, as the youth say. You only live once. Basically, do all you can to find some form of escapism, some way to avoid thinking about death and dying. Just laugh your way through life. Well, a contrasting opinion is what the teacher shows us in our text today. In order to help us to learn to live wisely in this fleeting life. And we see these two contrasting opinions of wisdom versus escapism in verses 1 to 6. Let's start with wisdom. And the teacher starts in verse 1 with a comparison between our interior and our exterior. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume. On the one hand, we can see that what the teacher is saying is something that's obvious to us. There's no point of smelling like roses if your reputation still stinks. So your interior matters more than your exterior. It makes sense. But it takes on far more significance when it's added to the rest of that proverb. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I thought, hang on a second, the end of that proverb seems the wrong way round. The day of Brooke's birth, for example, was, although a whirlwind, was one of the most blessed days I've had, you know, holding her for the first time. And how could the day of death be better than that joy at the day of birth? Well, I believe that what the teacher is doing is he is highlighting the difference between potential and fulfillment. At the moment of birth, that child is just a bundle of potential. You know, what are they going to go on and do? What traits from their parents will they pick up? But only at the day of death will the fulfillment of their potential be fully known. At the day of death, it is where your reputation is made known, your name is made known. The day of death, people will say things about you. They love Jesus. They're a pillar of the church community. On their gravestones, written generous, loving, kind. And so the proverb in its entirety starts to make sense. Your reputation, your name will be made known at the day of death. But when we consider that more, We start to see that, we start to think that what matters more than what people say about us is what God will say about us. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those blessed words from Jesus of well done, good and faithful servant. And so when we consider what we want to hear from God, it then motivates us to live for Christ now. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, have the aroma of Christ wherever we go. And so verse 2, the funeral is better than the house of feasting. Not because feasting is bad, but a funeral is better because every funeral you attend is a wisdom opportunity. There's no wisdom, real wisdom in feasting. You're just stuffing your face. Perhaps the wisdom is maybe when to stop stuffing your face. But anyway, real wisdom here is at the funeral, because at the funeral, that is where we hear of the faithfulness of brothers and sisters who have gone on with Christ. And it spurs us on to maturity in Christ. It makes us want to live for Christ more. And on the other hand, when we have the tragic state of unrepentance, when a friend or a family member dies in an unrepentant way, it moves our hearts towards sharing the good news of the gospel more. But learning wisdom from death has its difficulties, and the teacher recognizes those difficulties in verse 4 for us. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The wise person wrestles with the soberness of life. And although, of course, there is sad elements involved in death, we all know that that's not how things should be. There will be sorrow, there will be mourning and sadness, but in learning wisdom from death, we can ultimately be led towards true joy because of the one whose reputation and whose name resounds in the courts of heaven. For Christ laid aside his glory, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. Christ has conquered death through the victory of the cross and the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul famously writes in his letter to the church in Philippi, when he's considering the day of death, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, as I walk through life, I want to pursue what is good in Christ. And when that day of death comes, that is my gain, for I will see Christ and receive his promises to me. Wisdom from the day of death helps us to live for Christ now, knowing that one day we will see him and receive all of his promises to us. Contrast that wisdom with escapism and avoidance. In verse 3, frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Now, the teacher is not saying that he is against laughter or being happy or that we all have to walk around with miserable faces. He's not saying that. But he is telling us that there is a type of laughter that is empty, that is meaningless, that is foolish. That type of laughter that belongs in the house of pleasure in verse 4. That fooling around, which is accompanied by the song of fools in verse 5. All of that which points us away from wisdom and towards escapism and avoidance. But living like that, verse 6 says, is like using thorns for firewood. It looks good for a moment as it crackles. But that isn't good firewood. It burns quickly without giving anything useful. Living like that, living with a worldview of escapism and avoidance is meaningless. It is hevel. It is fleeting. Death is an inevitable part of this fleeting life. We cannot escape it. We cannot avoid it. So instead, the teacher says, learn wisdom from it. To live is Christ and to die is gain, knowing that when that day comes, we have simply, as Spurgeon put it, reached our port, all danger over, and have come to our desired haven. We have to learn wisdom from death. Secondly, we have to hold on to wisdom when we get it. There are going to be difficult days and temptations that will come our way and will try to turn us away from wisdom and towards foolishness. And the teacher gives us five warnings to hold on to wisdom in verses 7 to 14. The first one is to hold on to wisdom, treat life as gift. Hold on to wisdom, treat life as gift in verse 7. Have a look down. Exhortation turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The teacher reminds us that even the wisest of people can still be corrupted by the lure of wealth and power. But as we have seen from our Ecclesiastes series so far, the love of money causes all sorts of problems. And so the warning for us is, don't be tempted to throw away your wisdom for money. Don't grasp at life, as Graham was saying last week. Don't grasp at life. But hold on to wisdom, which is to receive life as gift and to enjoy whatever God gifts you. Hold on to wisdom, treat life as gift. Secondly, hold on to wisdom, be patient in suffering. Verses 8 and 9. The end of the matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. If you were to look at the book of Job, you would see a great case study of these verses. Job's wife is one who is impatient, easily provoked, quick to anger, and is shown to be foolish as she curses God. Job, however, demonstrates to us that it is better for us to be patient and to wait than to cast judgment. And even though we might face hard things of life, there is purpose in what we go through. Or Romans 8:28, whilst we might not say in the midst of trial or enduring suffering that things are good, by the end of the matter, we can begin to see that God is indeed at work in all things for the good of those who love him. During this pandemic, how often have you been quickly provoked in your spirit as different freedoms have been taken away? The teacher says, don't throw away wisdom out of impatience and anger. We don't know what God is doing in these strange times, so let's be wise and patiently endure together to see how the end will be better than the beginning. Hold on to wisdom and patiently endure. Next, hold on to wisdom. Look forward to eternity. Verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. How often are you tempted by nostalgia? For my dad's 50th birthday, we were in Scotland, beautiful west coast of Scotland, and we sat down outside the cabin we had hired. The fire pit was on and roaring. There was a wee dram of whiskey in there as well. And then a kamikaze fly flew down into one of the smaller flames on the fire. And I kid you not, there was like a mini explosion, a little mushroom cloud that happened in the midst of that fire. Great times. But the problem is with nostalgia is that it always intensifies the experience more than it actually was. So as each year goes by, that scenery becomes even more beautiful in my mind. The smell of the Scottish air just intensifies in my nose. The taste of the whiskey, oh, it was beautiful. The explosion from the fly gets just that bit bigger as each year goes on. C.S. Lewis said that nostalgia is the special emotion of longing that is always bittersweet. It's just the heart longing for a better experience, person, taste than you've ever known, but your past was never as good as what nostalgia tells you it was. What nostalgia says to us is that moment was perfect, which of course it never was. Holding on to wisdom then gives thanks to God for the memory, but it doesn't stay there. It praises God for the time that and place that he has placed us in now, and it looks ahead. It looks forward to eternity with Christ, where every moment will absolutely be perfect. Hold on to wisdom. Look forward to eternity. Next, hold on to wisdom. See that it is valuable in verses 11 and 12. Let's have a look down. Wisdom is like an inheritance. It's a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. We need to see that wisdom is valuable, and so hold on to it, because wisdom equips you to live life right in front of a holy God. Wisdom is valuable because it gives you a right view of death. Wisdom is valuable because it gives you a right view of what is to come in Christ. So hold on to it. And lastly, hold on to wisdom, except that you are not in control. Verses 13 and 14. Let's read this together. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. When life is good, it's like going out to a fine restaurant, isn't it? You don't get there, spend all your time on your phone, order, scoff down your food, and run as soon as you can. No, you savor the moment, the ambiance, the good food, the wine, the people that you are with. You savor that moment. So savor the good times in life. When times are good, enjoy them. Be happy. But notice when adversity comes in verse 14, what does the teacher do? He doesn't long for the old days. He doesn't even complain. He stops and he considers God and his ways. Don't throw away wisdom by fighting against the seasons of life. Wisdom comes from accepting each season of life, as we've seen already in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Wisdom comes by accepting each season and knowing that there is purpose in what God is doing in his world and what you are experiencing. Isn't it true that we learn the most about God during times of adversity, when times are difficult? So in all of life's seasons, even when they seem crooked to you, Hold on to the wisdom that looks to God and accepts that we are not in control, God is, and then consider his character and his promises. Hold on to wisdom. Hold on to wisdom, and then thirdly, realize the limitations of wisdom in verses 15 to 29. Realize the limitations of wisdom. We have seen some great reasons to hold fast to wisdom, but the teacher wants to give us a balanced view on wisdom so as we don't get carried away with things. And within this whole next section from verses 15 to 29, he shows us that righteousness and wisdom are inseparable together. And he starts with our needs to be realistic about righteousness. Be realistic about righteousness. Let's read together from verse 15. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. The righteous are perishing in their righteousness, while the wicked living long in their wickedness. Don't be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be overly wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Interesting verses. These verses could read something like this. The righteous seem to die young while the wicked live longer. Don't bother being a goody two-shoes. Be a little bit wicked, be a little bit good, and you'll be okay. But as you might have guessed by my tone, I don't think that's what's going on here at all. This is one of the occasions where our translations are quite tricky. But what is actually being said is, be careful not to think that you are too wise or too righteous. Sorry. In other words, don't be self-righteous. Stop pretending, the teacher says quite bluntly, you can't fake it till you make it. You can't fake righteousness until you get righteousness. Don't be self-righteous. And to help us understand this, he takes a giant mirror in front of humanity and plonks it in front of us to show just how unrighteous and how unwise we actually are. And so the first thing he does is shows us that all fall short in verses 19 and 20. We all fall short. Look at these verses together with me from verse 19. Wisdom makes one person wise, more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Sounds good. But verse 20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Wisdom is the strength of the wise. One city would usually just have one ruler, but here they have 10 rulers, and so they have a great council in which to protect them, and wisdom is therefore seen as a great strength. But verse 20, no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins, sounds exactly like it's just been picked up out of Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Real wisdom is of benefit to us, but it is never free from the limitations of our own sin. Our unrighteousness causes a limit to our wisdom. And we see that by what the writer shows us in the next verses, that we all say things that we shouldn't. In verses 21 and 22. Here is somebody who is offended by someone who says, calls them a name. But the writer quickly says, hang on a minute. You have your own inability to control your own tongue. Each of us say things that we shouldn't. And so he says, be realistic about wisdom, verses 23 and 24. Even the wisest amongst us will still struggle, and the teacher himself is one who has tried to use wisdom to evaluate everything that he has seen in the world in verses 23 and 24, but in the end he is left more confused that it escapes him. And that is because his and our lack of ability to understand life, to understand wisdom, is tied directly with our inability to live right in God's world. And if we still haven't understood our lack of righteousness and wisdom, the teacher takes the next few verses to show us that all have been radically corrupted by sin. All have been radically corrupted in verses 26 to 29. Let's read those together. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner will she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I've discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man in a thousand, but not upright, one upright woman among them all. This is what I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Let me just say that these are difficult verses. There are lots of different opinions on what the teacher is saying here, and they could sound like the teacher is saying that men are better than women. But in the context of verse 20, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that is not what he is saying. Instead, when we get to verse 26, the woman here could be referring to Lady Folly. Wisdom in the Bible is sometimes called Lady Wisdom. And so here we might have Lady Folly who tries to ensnare us by abandoning real wisdom. Or alternatively, this could just be the teacher writing from a man's perspective that a woman has tried to ensnare him in sexual temptation. And so the same could easily be said the other way around, if a woman was writing, that a man could easily ensnare her with sexual temptation. The important element for us to focus on, whether it's sexual temptations or lady folly, temptations will come against us. But there is an escape, and it comes in the form of the one who seeks after God and not sinful desires. Verse 28, again, I don't think the teacher is saying that there's no righteous women in the world, but out of his sample size of 1,000, he has only found one upright person, and it happens to be a man. And he can't even be that righteous, because he's just said in verse 20 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even more so, as we move into verse 29 and he cements his point, where we see that God created men and women, mankind, humanity, upright, sinless, gave us wisdom. We are all made upright in Adam, but since he rebelled, and since that time, we have all been using the gifts of God to destroy ourselves. What verse 29 shows us is that humanity has been radically corrupted by sin. Not one person escapes that. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that is what the teacher is saying. Whether it's self-righteousness, whether it's a lack of ability to hold your tongue, whether it is sexual temptations or giving in to foolishness, not one of us is righteous. And because of that, each of our wisdom will always be limited. But there is a bigger problem than just being limited in wisdom and righteousness, which is when the day of death comes and we stand before a holy God who judges and requires perfect holiness from us, we quickly realize, according to these verses, that not one of us is righteous. We deserve nothing but the judgment and the wrath of God. But here's the hope. What God requires, Christ provides. Christ is the only righteous and wise man. Christ always had his death in view and lived his life accordingly, so his name and his reputation and his glory will be seen and said by everyone who has ever lived. Christ held on to wisdom and would not be corrupted when Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world. Christ held on to wisdom and endured the suffering of the cross patiently, knowing that the end of the matter will be better than the beginning. Christ held on to wisdom and did not spend his days looking back at the glory that he set aside, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Christ inherited wisdom from above, another wisdom of the world, and such wisdom guarded his heart as he walked this earth. Christ held on to wisdom and enjoyed spending times at parties. John says that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. But in his darkest hour of his life, he did not complain, but he said to his Father, "Your will be done, not mine." Christ is the only truly righteous man who never knew no sin. Christ never faked his righteousness. He never lost control of his tongue or pursued sexual encounters. But in pleasing God, he escaped those vices. His wisdom is perfect because he lived perfectly. Christ is the true and better Adam who came to save the unrighteous and the unwise. And for all those who are humble to see their need for rescue and put their faith in Christ, we receive Christ in an amazing transaction. He takes our unrighteousness and he gives us his righteousness. Therefore, Paul says to the Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, don't let go of Christ and choose escapism or money or anger or impatience, nostalgia, the wisdom of the world, complaining against the seasons or exchanging Christ for sexual temptations or lady folly. Instead, do everything you can to hold on to him with whatever comes your way. And even better news is when our grip of Christ loosens, he will hold us fast. In this great passage, the teacher shows us both how to live well by learning wisdom from death, holding on to wisdom, but he shows us our absolute need for Jesus, his righteousness and his wisdom. Let's pray together. We rejoice in our Redeemer, our greatest treasure, the wellspring of our souls. Help us, please, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, to cling to Christ throughout this life, that we wouldn't let go of our grip easily when temptations and hardships come our way, but we would choose wisdom and Jesus instead. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we reach that port, when all those dangers are over, and we have come to our desired haven to be with Christ in perfection forever. Amen.